So we're talking about grace in hard times today. This is 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Just to sort of recap, last week, the last section was about stewardship. And we talked about our motivation for stewardship. Stewardship basically is this idea that we are given responsibility by God over our bodies, over the things that we own, and we're to use them for God. And this is the motivation that we talked about. Peter talks about Jesus' example. So Jesus has gone before us in life, in death, in suffering, in resurrection and glorification. He mentioned in the last passage that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. So everybody will have to give an account before God of the way that they've used their life and their resources. And then Jesus is coming back. And I know it's been a long time, and Peter will talk in 2 Peter that we'll see later this spring. He says, you know, people scoff and say, where is Jesus? But he says he is coming back. And we reminded ourselves that in 2025, we're 1 year closer than in 2024. This week, we're 1 week closer than last week, but he's coming back. And he talked about some different ways that we can steward God's grace in our life. And so he talked about living for God. So the focus of our life is to be living for God. And he talks about staying focused. And we thought about the parable of the virgins where it says everybody fell asleep. And Jesus says you have to stay awake, stay ready, stay focused. We talked about praying. Peter says, you know, stay focused and pray. And so that's our vision for this year, to learn to pray more. Peter says we are to love deeply. And he's told us earlier in his letter that we are to love at full stretch. We are to stretch our love for one another. He says in this letter that we looked at last week that we are to practice hospitality. But we broadened it. Instead of having people just for dinner, we thought, well, maybe you could get together with somebody for a coffee. Or if you weren't able to do that, perhaps from time to time, give people a call. And that's probably why Richard got a call from Doris at 3 a.m. She was practicing hospitality. We are to use our spiritual gifts and abilities. So each of us has gifts and abilities given by God. We don't own them. We are to use them in his service. And then Peter ends by saying we are to glorify God in everything. So that was last week. In a couple of days' time, I will be in Tonkalimba with Mike, which is in the northwest of Sierra Leone. There are a lot of little villages that are scattered throughout the jungle, lots of trails. And when we were there, our host, Jeffrey, who's a doctor, he wanted to meet a friend in this village. He said, I've never been to this village, but my friend says it's 15 minutes down this road. And we go down this very bumpy road for 15 minutes, and there's no village. We go a little bit further, and we meet two men. And they say, oh, yes, you're on the right road. They say, a few more miles down the road, you'll come to a fork. You can turn left or right. Both will get you to the village, but we suggest you turn right. It's a bit less bumpy. And so we went, and they said, it'll eventually meet up, and in 25, 30 minutes, you'll get to this village. And I have to say, the road was awfully bumpy. It was very, very, very bumpy. But when we didn't know that we were on the right road, it seemed very bumpy and very long. But when we knew that we were on the right road and it got us to the village, because we knew that we were on the right road, somehow the bumps didn't seem as bad as before. It says, you know, in Peter will talk to us that when we go through hard times, we know at the end there's a Lord waiting for us, a glorified Lord, and he waits for us. And I think as we go through hard times, a bit like this, if we know what's in the future, what lies before us, it will seem less bumpy. And it's interesting too, because Peter, if you follow through his letter, he says that Jesus was glorified, and when believers come, Jesus will glorify them too. And we were, in our story, kind of glorified, because we finally got to this village, and we met this friend, He was a Sierra Leonean who's involved in development, but he introduced us to the paramount chief of the whole region. And this chap was very thankful for Jeff's medical clinics. And he said, I'm so thankful. He says, I want you to sit down. So we all sat down in front of him. He said, I am going to, as the paramount chief, make you honorary members of this village. He said, this village is now your village. He said, when you come back, we will have a place for you to stay. This village is your village. And so that's kind of like this idea that when we get to eternity, we'll be glorified. And Jesus will say, you know, you've made it home. This village, this eternity is your eternity. So Peter has a few things to say. Firstly, he starts off by saying, no surprises. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So it's no surprises. That's why I put the red light on today. I thought fiery ordeal from the front. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The context for this letter, and it's important that we remember the context, is that it's actually insult or suffering for our faith. So it's not just, when I was thinking about preparing, I thought, well, all kinds of suffering, but really the context is suffering for our faith. And Peter has already talked about in chapter 1, when we go through all kinds of trials for our faith. He talks about in chapter 2, when people accuse us of doing wrong, even though we're innocent. In chapter 3, he talks about repaying insult with a blessing. And in this one, he's talking about the fiery ordeal. And I think these should be seen as kind of reflective words of the Sermon on, from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you. So Peter's talked about that in his letter. They persecute you. They falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a mystery, and it's a mystery for leadership, but sometimes the best leaders have the hardest time, because people, and there's something about goodness, people often persecute goodness because it's a threat. So the prophets, Jesus said, were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. Believers throughout history have been persecuted. We have peace here. We might be persecuted, but we have to hold on to the fact that Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. What comes is much greater than the evil that is wrought upon us. I have to say, when I travel, I have the privilege of meeting people who are persecuted for their faith. So we do this phase two. It's really about knowing the Father heart of God, and we get people to identify the ways that their heart has been wounded, and we apply the Father heart of God. And we start the training by getting people to list ways that their parents have wounded them. And this chap wrote killer. So you had to write one word about your parents, and he wrote killer. So afterwards, during the coffee break, I said to him, tell me about this word killer. Well, he said, well, I became a Christian. That's his story. And he said, my dad's a Muslim, and my mum's a Muslim too. And my dad heard about it, and he took this spear, and he was about to spear me for being a Christian. And he said that my mum jumped in the way, and she said, stop, stop, don't do that. And then he said, my dad said to me, you've got 24 hours to go back to the mosque and repent for your faith, for becoming a Christian. You've got to go back and renounce that and become a Muslim again. So he said, I thought about it, but I wanted to follow Jesus. So he said, I crept out of my room in the middle of the night, and I haven't seen my parents for 16 years. This is somebody who's suffering for his faith. Or we talked about Debassy. I hope one day you'll meet Debassy, because he's got relatives here in London. He's from Eritrea. He was a deacon of a church. He got put in prison. He got put there for, he thought it was going to be short, but he was there for 11 years because he was a Christian. And he said, I could not believe that I could get through 11 years. But he said, I found God's grace in amazing ways, God's strength. And the interesting thing is, the man who put him in prison later fell awry of the government and got put in the prison and ended up in the prison cell beside him. He said, the man who put me in prison is beside me. And he said, Jesus has done so much for me. He said, I started to minister to this man and love him, and eventually became a Christian. But he came out of prison. His wife had left him. And he came out, though, full of the grace of God. And he's now a dean of a seminary. And so these are people who suffer for their faith. We're not talking about theory in many countries. It's an actual reality. Peter says we are to rejoice. And I put, what? Peter says we're to rejoice when we suffer? But he's actually quite clever, because he says we are to rejoice, and don't miss the word, in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is not mindless rejoicing. And you'll meet people, they're Christians. We have to rejoice in everything. You know, I'm having, you know, I don't know, let's say I had a car crash. Praise the Lord. You know, I couldn't find a parking space in town. Praise the Lord. You know, they're kind of living in denial. Peter says we are to rejoice when we suffer for Christ. Not in other times, we're to sort of probably be sad and mourn, but when we suffer for Jesus, we are to rejoice. We are to remember, Peter said, that Christ suffered and was glorified. We don't follow a God who's distant. We follow a God who's entered history and has suffered alongside us. And we have his example. And then he was glorified. Peter says, when we suffer with Christ, we'll be overjoyed when he returns and his glory is revealed. And as we mentioned, we are, in a sense, glorified along with Christ. He then says, and he's also said earlier in his letter, that God is close to us in suffering. And that was Debassy's story. He said, when I'm in prison, I couldn't believe it. But I found God's grace and God's presence with me every single day for 11 years. And so there's a pattern here. This is Angus Maclay, who was the vicar of Sevenoaks. Jeremy, my brother's here, and he'll remember we've been there a few times. He led my auntie's funeral, and he probably led some of my cousin's weddings. But he wrote this. He said, the pattern of Jesus Christ is to be impressed upon every believer. Just as Christ experienced sufferings followed by glories, so too will the believer. So we're not to be surprised, we are to rejoice. Thirdly, we're to praise God. Another what? What, we're to praise God? Peter says, make sure you don't suffer for doing wrong. And so we're not to praise God when we suffer because we've done something wrong and we've brought like problems upon ourselves, we've been bad and we've, you know, got, you know, let's say we're speeding and we get caught, we get points on our license, we have to do that sort of driver awareness course. We're not to say, you know, praise God, you know, he brought suffering on me. That's self-caused. That's when we've broken the law. But he says we are, to when we suffer as a Christian, we're not to be ashamed. I think a part of the context is, in those days, generally if things went well, it was shown that the gods were for you. If things went bad, everyone was like, hey, the gods are against you. And he's trying to get you out of that sort of karma type of approach. And he's trying to say, you know, when you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. People are going to say, hey, the God is against you. Don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear his name. You bear the name of a God, the Lord Jesus, who suffered for you. And it reminds you of your identity. It actually reminds us when we go through suffering that I'm a Christian and I'm really in this, you know, with all my life. He talks about judgment beginning with believers, and in his letter, he has talked about the purification and the proving of our faith. That was in 1 Peter. And so probably this is the background, that God, through suffering, purifies us and matures our faith. And this is in line with both Paul in Romans and James. So Paul says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. And I would just say, generally, not just suffering for our faith, but if we're going through hard times brings about maturity. You might know that it's called the classical five-step heroine's journey. This is actually mentioned in a book by Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan writer in the US. And his book on falling upwards is really good. It's about working through things later in life, working through troubles. And basically every movie, every story follows the same general theme. And the Greeks believed this was the theme for our life. So we grow up in a world that we take as given. We're kind of living like a prince or a princess. We have the call and the courage, he says, to leave home on an adventure. And we go beyond our present comfort zone. But importantly, in our life, we're almost always wounded. And the wounds change us dramatically. And so that's the big sort of conflict in the middle of the movie that needs resolution. But he says, beyond the first task, we find a real, deeper task. And that's when our faith is not just up here, but it becomes much more existential, perhaps a little mysterious. But we find the deeper task, and we return home with gifts and blessings for others. And he says, we become a generative person, concerned about the next generation. And so a lot of the Greek stories about people who went on journeys and they got beaten up and eventually they get home, changed people. And in life, you know, as we go through hard things, we are meant to go forwards, not backwards. And that's one of the problems in the church. When we get hard things, we give up our faith, or we get cold about our faith, or we go back to earlier stages of faith and we try to sort of start learning new things and start, you know, just being, doing more stuff in the church, and we don't go forward and we don't process the hard things and reach maturity. So that's just a little framework. And I believe because we love movies so much, it's the framework that God has given for all of our lives that we'll reach hard times. And as we go through them, we will mature. Finally, we are to keep following Jesus and doing good. So he says we're to entrust ourselves to God. He's talked in 1 Peter 2:21 that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And he goes on to talk about Jesus who was insulted, Jesus who was crucified, but also Jesus who's now resurrected and the Good Shepherd. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He talks about we are to continue doing good. It's easy when hard things happen, we say, well, I'm not going to do good anymore, but we're to continue doing good. And he says we are to be holy in all we do. And so just to remind us, you might be thinking, well, what is the good that I'm supposed to do? Well, we've talked about that in previous messages. Peter's talked about we are to be good to our neighbors. We are to be good in society. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to be active in things like social prescribing. We are to love our church family. We are to be good in our workplace. We are to show love to our spouses in marriage and to our family. We are to do good when we're in conflict, when it's easy to sort of react back. We are to be good. We are to do good as we share our faith. We're not to sort of be offensive, but to do it gently and respectfully. And now he's talking about how we are to do good even when we suffer for our faith. We're to be stewards of grace. We're to live for God, stay focused, pray, love each other deeply, practice hospitality, use our spiritual gifts and abilities, and we're to glorify God in everything. And so this is the good that he's called us to do. And so just to remind us, these are the points about grace in hard times. Hard times when we suffer for our faith and we're insulted. Perhaps hard times when we're struggling and God wants us to sort of keep persevering in order that we mature. Peter says, don't be surprised. It's not a surprise. Like that journey, know where you're going and it's going to seem more hopeful. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Don't rejoice in all the craziness that happens, but rejoice when you are suffering for Jesus. Praise God. Keep following Jesus and keep sowing grace. And Angus Maclay says, we are to embrace the pattern of Jesus Christ's life, suffering followed by glories. Confident that present suffering is not a sign of abandonment by God, as was believed in those days. If you suffered, the gods were against you. That's proof. Don't believe that. It's not a sign of abandonment by God, but preparation for the glories to come. And continue to follow Jesus, he says, as our example. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for Peter, for all that he says about sowing grace in our world. And now he's talking about finding your grace in hard times. And help us, if we don't suffer for our faith, help us to pray for the suffering church. Help us to remember that when we do suffer for our faith, we're not to be surprised. We're to rejoice in the ways that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. We're to praise God that we bear the family name. But we're to keep following Jesus, keep entrusting ourselves to God, the Creator. And we're to keep doing good and keep sowing grace. Lord, these are amazing words. If we were to do this, I believe our lives, our families, and our community would be transformed. And so give us strength to do your word, we pray. And just bless us as we put these things into practice. And may they transform us, I pray. Amen.